Please turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. It will be helpful to you and also helpful to me. Apparently, there's a story of how during World War II, an officer was briefing his men on how to take a certain objective. And he demonstrated to them the manner in which they needed to hug the ground in order to proceed, to stay below enemy fire. And he said in conclusion, "If you advance on your knees, you will always be safe. If you advance on your knees, you will always be safe." And in a sense, that is what Paul is telling us to do in our text this evening. If you advance on your knees, you will always be safe. Paul has been telling these Ephesians that they are at war. They're at war. Earlier in the passage, in verses 10 to 13, Paul gives us the explanation for the fight. You're engaged in a spiritual battle against the spiritual forces of evil. And then, verses 14 to 17, he gives us the equipment for the fight. The full armour of God, you know it well. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The boots of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. And now, in verses 18 to 20, Paul describes how to fight. How to fight. He's given us the explanation, the equipment, and now the strategy. Namely, we advance through prayer. If we advance on our knees, we will always be safe. And so the setting of these verses is war. We're at war. That's what all the clinking armour is about. We're at war. And this evening we break into the text halfway through verse 18. Paul is bringing his armour of God passage to an end. And he says the words, "With this in mind." With this in mind. With all of this in mind. The fact that you're battling against the forces of evil. The fact that you have to put on the full armour. With this in mind, I want to give you some final instructions as we fight the battle together. And I want, friends, this evening to bring Paul's closing instructions to the Ephesians as some of my opening instructions to the church here in Newton Arts. Here are some vital instructions for us as we begin the battle together. Because that's what we're doing. We're fighting the battle together. So firstly, the first instruction in this battle, be alert. Be alert. Verse 18. This goes back to the teaching of Jesus himself. Over and over again, he emphasized the need for his disciples to be alert. Mark 13:33. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Mark 14:38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Jesus encouraged a spirit of watchfulness, a spirit of alertness. Over and over again, he seems to have kept repeating this command. It's no surprise then that the apostles repeated it as well. And as if in a flashback to Jesus' words, Paul is urging us to be alert, to keep our wits about us. Really, he's saying, keep on being alert. Persevere at being alert. English Standard Version is good. Keep alert with all perseverance. With all perseverance. It has the basic meaning of staying awake. It was used of shepherds watching their sheep. staying awake and vigilant. Have you ever tried to stay awake for something? We've all been there. You're at a meeting. It's very warm. It's very stuffy. The speaker's going on a bit. And your eyes begin to close. And at that very moment, there seems to be nothing in the world as difficult as staying alert, as keeping awake. Paul says, be alert. Persevere at being alert. As Christian soldiers, you need to be alert. Remember the setting, you're at war. Paul says, with this in mind, be alert. You're a sentry on duty. You must watch for any signs of infiltration by the enemy. You must be ready to defend yourself against the enemy's schemes. We need to stay alert. We're to persevere at this. We're to persevere at overcoming spiritual fatigue, spiritual discouragement. And friends, as we take up our armour together and fight the battle together, Paul says, be alert. Don't give Satan even the slightest foothold. Keep your wits about you. Christ is building his church on territory that has been occupied by an enemy. We're in a war zone. It might make some of you feel rather old, but I'm too young to remember the worst of the troubles in our province. But for those of you who do remember those terrible years, would you not say that there was a general spirit of watchfulness? People were on the alert, on their guard. Or for you younger people, in the day immediately subsequent to September the 11th bombings, 2001, airport security was suddenly tightened. They were on the alert. Wartime living. Friends, believe it or not, we're in a battle together. We're in a war zone. We need to be alert. So as we set out together, Satan will be quick to try and get in and disrupt us. He will be quick to try and get in and discourage us. He will be quick to try and get in and disillusion us. We must be alert. Fellow elders, we must be alert. One of the very few times this word used here for alert is used again is in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let me read it. Hebrews 13, 17. Speaking of elders, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. It's that word, alert or keep watch. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Elders, like shepherds, we are watching over the flock. We must be alert. So that's Paul's first instruction for us. Be alert. Secondly, pray for one another. As we fight the battle together, let's pray for one another. It reads, always keep on praying for all the saints. And by saints, Paul doesn't mean people who have been dead for hundreds of years and someone has decided that they should become a saint. By saints, Paul means Christians. We are to pray for all the saints. There's a great need, Paul says, for us to pray for one another. Why? Well, we're all engaged in the same fight. We are partakers, as Jude says, of a salvation that we share, a common salvation. It's something we share with all Christian people. We're fighting the same battle against the same enemy. The point is, we're not Christians in isolation. We're in fellowship with the entire church. As Paul emphasizes earlier in Ephesians, we're one body in Christ. If one member hurts, the whole body hurts. We should pray for one another. That's why I'm so pleased that you have a little prayer calendar for the congregation, so that every day we're praying for one another. It places a degree of responsibility on us, doesn't it? It's your responsibility every day to pray for some of the saints in this congregation. So, members, let me gently encourage you, if you're not in the custom of using this prayer calendar, make it a key part of your prayer life. Properly used, it means every day somebody is praying for you. What a helpful thing that is. There's somebody in the congregation praying for you every day. What a helpful thing to know that you're being prayed for. Pray for one another. Hold one another up before God. Ask Him to look upon that person and to bless them and to help them and to give them the sufficient grace and encourage them. And friends, you'll find that as you pray for your fellow soldiers, you will be motivated to love them all the more. It will stimulate you to work out any conflicts that you have with one another. It's quite a difficult thing to pray for someone and still be at odds with them. And apart from all other reasons, it's a wise thing psychologically to pray for one another. Far too often we turn in upon ourselves. We pity ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves. We commiserate over ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "One of the best ways of getting rid of such a condition is to pray for other people. Lift up your heads," he says. "Look away from yourself. Realize the whole position. And as you do so, you will forget yourself." Pray for one another. Not only one another, but Paul's instruction is far wider than that, isn't it? It goes far further than that. What does he say? Pray for all the saints. All the saints. Our praying should in some dimension involve praying for the whole Church of Christ. We should be praying for the Christians in China, in Indonesia, in Nigeria, in North Korea, in Japan, in Cyprus, in Galway, in Nantes, in Scotland, in Donegal, across the road in Strain. We should be praying for all the saints. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Perhaps you should take some time to organize your prayer life so that you can systematically pray for one another and pray for Christians in other countries and pray for the gospel churches in this town. I know someone who makes it a practice when they're walking down their town to say a silent prayer for the church that they walk past. And you know, they don't make a big deal of it. They wouldn't do it if they're with somebody else. But if they're walking down a town and they pass a church, they'll pray for that church, pray for the minister, pray for the people. Wouldn't that be a good habit to get into? Always keep on praying for all the saints. It's only natural that these kind of prayers will be quite general. But we should be praying in some way for all the saints. So, Christian, how does your prayer life rate alongside this instruction? I know that I have been rebuked and challenged by it. Pray not only for yourself, but for one another, for all the saints. Be alert. Pray for one another. And our third instruction, pray also for me. Pray also for me. Paul wants these Ephesians to pray for him. Now, think about this. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to these relatively young, spiritually speaking, Christians. He's asking them for prayer. Isn't that amazing? What a staggering thought that this mighty man of God, this exceptional apostle, the greatest preacher that the church has ever known, should be asking these people to pray for him. Yet he was wise enough to know his own need of strength if he was to stand against the enemy. He was humble enough to ask his friends to pray with him, to pray for him. He knew the strength that was needed for his ministry. And he doesn't leave them in any doubt as to what they are to pray for him. He gives them instruction. He was writing from inside a Roman prison where he was chained to a guard 24 hours a day. That actually gives us a better picture of the armour of God passage, doesn't it? He's chained to a guard 24 hours a day. And he's literally an ambassador in chains. But he doesn't ask them to pray that he may be freed. He doesn't say, pray that I might get out of here. Or ask God to reverse my sentence. Or pray that he'll cut me loose from these chains. He doesn't pray that. Paul's interested in one thing only. And it's the thing that has always interested him since his Damascus Road experience. Namely, the preaching of the gospel. This mystery of the gospel, he calls it. He's spoken before in Ephesians about this, in Ephesians 3. This mystery that has been revealed. The message, the glorious gospel, available for all men, all women. The unsearchable riches of Christ. It's these things Paul's concerned about. Not his welfare, not his freedom. My friend, are you as concerned about the gospel as Paul was? Have you discovered it to hold unsearchable riches? Perhaps this evening it is still a mystery for you. By his life and death and resurrection, Jesus has made it possible for us to avoid the punishment we deserve and inherit eternal life. This is the gospel Paul's concerned about. And he asks the Ephesians to pray for two things in particular, which he regards as essential to his ministry. Two major qualities he wants to characterize his preaching. Two things I would like to ask you to pray for me. Firstly, clarity in verse 19, and courage in both 19 and 20. Firstly, clarity, that he might have the right words to say. He says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me. Paul asks that they would pray for words to be given to him. Now, presumably, Paul didn't find language difficult. It's not that Paul didn't know what to say. Here's a man who knows the gospel inside out. Yet he's asking the Ephesians to pray for words, to pray for clarity. He's asking not merely for words as sounds, but for words that will penetrate. He's asking not merely for eloquence or accuracy of vocabulary, but words that issue from his lips by the power of the Holy Spirit. O people of God, he asks, won't you pray, that when I speak, I might speak in a way that's clear, that words may be given to me. Here's a man with one of the sharpest minds in all of history. And he's saying to these young Christians, won't you pray for me? Pray for me that when I speak, the gospel may be presented so clearly. You see, he knows that he's no strength. He knows he needs the resources of heaven. Pray for me, he says, that I may have the power of speech, the freedom of utterance when I have the opportunity of speaking. Pray that my tongue might be unloosed, that my lips might be made mobile, that I might speak with freedom. Pray for clarity. That's the first thing he asks for. Then courage, that he might say the right words at the right time. Courage. He writes, pray that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. And by fearlessly, he means freely, frankly, that nothing might be kept back. Pray that I might keep nothing back, he asks, when I'm preaching the gospel, that I might give it all. Pray that I will be delivered from chickening out of saying what I should say. Pray that I might be honest, that I might be true, that I will deliver the message that has been delivered to me. Pray that I will not be concerned about anything but pleasing God and being faithful to his word. In other words, pray that I might be delivered from the fear of man, from the learning of man, from the supposed wisdom of man. Pray for courage, he says. Clarity and courage. And friends, clarity and courage remain two of the most crucial characteristics of authentic Christian preaching. Clarity, that the preacher might have the right words to say. And courage, that the preacher might say the right words at the right time. You need them both. Somebody has said, clarity without courage is like sunshine in a desert. Plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. Clarity without courage. Sunshine in a desert. Plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. But courage without clarity is like a beautiful landscape at night time. Plenty to see, but no light by which to enjoy it. You need them both. Clarity and courage. And Paul asks these Ephesian Christians to pray that these gifts might be given to him, because he recognized them as gifts of God. The great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, understood this as well. Someone once asked him the reason for his success in winning thousands of people to Christ, and he replied, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." So friends, let me thank you for how you have prayed for me. So many of you have encouraged me in these last few days. We have received so many cards, so many notes informing us of your prayers. So thank you. I don't intend on saying this very often, but let me ask of you this evening to keep on praying for me. Here's a prayer that you can pray for me and for every gospel preacher. Pray for clarity. Clarity in the study. Clarity in the pulpit. Clarity of thought, of speech and mind. Clear thinking. Pray for clarity. And pray for courage. That God will help me in holding nothing back and telling the gospel as it is. Pray for this fearlessness Paul talks about. Clarity and courage. Pray also for me. Three instructions for us as we set out in the battle together. Be alert. Pray for one another. Pray also for me. And if we advance on our knees, we will always be safe. Amen.